Parsha this week begins with a very strange statement. Strange because, frankly, it doesn't seem to be true. Vayidaber Elokim Moshe, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. Already there we sense something a little bit off there. Vayidaber Elokim, God has more than one name. He's identified in this particular pasuk as Elohim. By the very love, Elohim, Moshe, by Yomer Lav Ani Hashem. Meaning, God has more than one name. A lot of times we're accustomed, perhaps, and I'd like to show it actually in this shir, not really correctly, but we're accustomed often to sort of treat them as synonymous, as one and the same. But it still seems odd that in one pasuk it switches like that. Elohim spoke to Moshe and told him, I am Hashem. Va'era, and I appeared, El Avraham, El Yitzchak, El Yaakov, Bekel Shaddai, using a different name, a form of the name Elohim. I appeared to Moshe, I'm sorry, to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with the name El. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lehem. But I was not known to them, or I did not let them know about my name Hashem. Now, frankly, the reason this pasuk is so strange is that, frankly, that's simply not true. If we look through the book of Bereishit, many, many, many times, God appears to the Avot explicitly with the so-called four-letter name, or the Shem Havaya, which we pronounce as Hashem, or the way we pronounce it, which we don't even say, but that is also not really the way it's written. But for example, from the very beginning, if we look back to Parshat Lech Lecha, when God appeared to Avraham for the very first time, he was with the Shem Hashem. Vayomer Hashem El Avraham, not El or El Shaddai. Vayomer Hashem El Avraham, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha V'chule. And in many other places as well, for example, at the Brit Ben Abitarim. Acharad Reimele Hayad Dvar Hashem El Avraham. And many other times throughout the book of Bereishit. So it's simply not correct. It's simply not true to state that God never appeared to the Avot with the name of Hashem.
Uh-huh.
Okay, I apologize. So Rashi is bothered by this contradiction, and Rashi addresses it, and he points out. Rashi says, "Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lehem." Rashi points out, "Lo hodati ein k'tiv kan, ela lo nodati." It doesn't say what we might have thought the pasuk meant, which is, "I didn't let them know about, or I didn't inform them, or I didn't tell them this name." No, the name of God, the four-letter name of God, spelled with the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey that we call Shem Havaya or Tetragrammaton, if you want a fancy English word. So that name was known to the Avot. It's not that I didn't tell them about that name, but lo nodati lahem, I was not known to them by that name. Meaning there's something a lot deeper going on here than simply a term. The different names of Hashem clearly mean something. And Rashi goes on to give us at least his theory about what that means, but I'm going to pause in the middle of the Rashi for a few minutes. And let's just go get a little bit of background here. Let's go back for a few minutes to the end of last week's Parsha, or even to the middle of last week's Parsha. Already from the very beginning, we see a certain fascination, if you will, with the names of Hashem. When Moshe stood at the Sneh, at the burning bush, that's Shmot Perek Gimel, so we know that Hashem appeared to him there for the very first time, and he gave him the mission. He told him that he was the one who was going to lead Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, and he had to go to Paro. And we know that Moshe resisted this quite vigorously and objected and pleaded and argued for a parak and a half. And in the course of this lengthy discussion, he says something very strange. The first time that God appeared to him, which is Perek Gimel Pasuk Vav, the voice that was speaking to him from the snare clearly identified itself. Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. So Moshe knew who he was talking to. And yet,
And yet, when he was told that he has to go to Paro, one of the things that he said to Hashem, Parak Gimel Pasuk Yud Gimel, he said, "Vayomer Moshe el ha'Elokim, hine anochi ba'el b'nei Yisrael." Moshe seems to have been quite concerned what the reaction of the Jewish people was going to be, and we'll see in a minute that he sort of underestimated at the beginning the extent to which they would be willing to follow him. But he seems to be very nervous about what they're going to say to me. And he says something very strange. He says, "Hine anochi ba'el b'nei Yisrael. I'm going to do what you asked me to, God. I'm going to go to b'nei Yisrael, v'amarti lahem, and I'm going to tell them, Elohei avoteichem shlachani aleichem. I'm going to tell them that the God of your ancestors sent me, v'amruli mashmo. They're going to ask me, tell me, what's his name? As if they didn't know who the God of their ancestors is. What does that mean? He says, I'm going to tell them what you just told me. You identified yourself to me as Elokei Avoteichem, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. I am now going to go on the mission that you asked me to go on. And I'm going to come to B'nai Israel and I'm going to tell them that the God of their ancestors sent me. And they're going to ask me what's his name. And God says, I'll tell you what to tell them. But he doesn't tell them any of the names we're familiar with. He doesn't tell them I'm Yud Kei Vav Kei, the four-letter name. He doesn't say, tell them I'm Elohim, or even El Shaddai. He says, tell them, Vayomer Elohim El Moshe, again, Elohim says to Moshe, this is what you should answer, what my name is, Eheye Asher Eheye. I will be what I will be. But that seems to be the name, because he says, Vayomer Ko Tomar Levnei Yisrael, Eheye Shlachani Alecha. So already there's this very unclear discussion about what God's name is. Moshe's going to tell the people, they're going to ask for a name, and they're told to tell him, Eheye Asher Eheye. Later on, in that same discussion, Moshe expressed, at the beginning of Perek Dalet already, Moshe expressed his fear. Vayan Moshe vayomer, behein lo ya'aminu li, velo yishmu vikoli. They're not going to believe me. Vayomer, lo nira elecha Hashem. All of a sudden, Moshe pulls out the four-letter name of God, which hasn't really, actually it was mentioned just before. Earlier, Hashem told him to tell them, Hashem, Elokei HaYivrim Nikra. You know, God changes his name. And Moshe says, the people are not going to believe me. They're going to say, Hashem didn't reveal himself to you. He doesn't say, they're going to say, Elokei Avoteichem didn't reveal himself. And he doesn't say that Eheye didn't reveal himself. They're going to not believe that Hashem revealed himself to them. And according to Rashi, at least, Moshe was, if not punished, at least reprimanded for not giving the Jewish people the benefit of the doubt. Because, first of all, he was given, God. He said to God, they're not going to believe me. So Hashem said, okay, I'll give you some signs to show them. And we know the first sign was, he said, take the stick and throw it on the ground and it'll turn into a snake. According to Rashi, that was meant to be a symbol also to Moshe. The snake is known to have an evil tongue, right? The snake already in Gan Eden used its tongue to speak evil and to, you know, to convince lead people into sin. So that was a remez to Moshe that he just spoke Lashon Hara, that he spoke badly about Am Yisrael by suspecting that they wouldn't trust him. And also the second sign, Moshe was meant to stick his hand into his clothing and pulls it out and it temporarily got Sara'at. Which Sara'at also, according to Rashi, others disagree with this, but Rashi follows the interpretation that Sara'at is a punishment for Lashon Hara. So again, this was sort of a rebuke or a reprimand to Moshe. You know, you should give the people more credit than that. Why are you assuming they're not going to believe you? And in fact, they did believe him. We read at the end of the Parsha that when Aaron approached him, I'm sorry, that Moshe and Aaron went to the people, Perek Dalet Pasuk Lamed Aleph, immediately they went to the people, without waiting for the people to respond, Moshe did the otot, right? God gave them those otot in case they don't believe you. Moshe sort of jumps the gun and immediately does them, sort of assuming they're not going to believe him. But right away, Vayamein Ha'am, the people believed. But then what happens? They go to Paro. Perek Hei Pasuk Bet, Pasuk Aleph, right? V'achar ba'o Moshe v'Aaron v'yemu v'paro, ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. They identify God with the four-letter name. Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He said, Shalach et ami ve'achogu li bamidbar. Let my people go. And what did Paro respond? Vayomer Paro, mi Hashem, asher eshma bekolo. Who is this Yudkei Vavkei that you are referring to? Lo yadati et Hashem. V'gam et Yisrael lo ashalech. I've never heard of, or I don't know this God about whom you speak. And therefore I refuse to pay any attention to your request. I don't know of whom you speak. Lo yadati et Hashem. So Moshe changes his language. Vayomer, vayomru, Elohei ha'ivrim nikra aleinu. Nelchana derech shloshet yamin bamidbar v'nizbecha l'ashem Elokeinu, pen yifkainu badevro v'cherev. They introduce their request or their demand the second time by simply saying Elokei ha'ivrim, the God of the Jews, using the name Elohim, and that Paro seems to understand, seems to be able to relate to. He says no, but he seems to be able to relate to this description. Okay, so there's clearly something going on here when the different names of God are being used. Moshe asks, anticipates that the people are going to ask, what's his name? God tells him a name, Ehiyeh. Later he switches it to Hashem. He says, they're not going to believe me. God gives him the otot. They did believe him, but when he approaches Paro, Paro says, mi Hashem. In other words, what Moshe was afraid that Bnei Yisrael were going to do, which is not believe or not accept or not understand the concept of the Shem Havaya, the four-letter name, Bnei Yisrael did accept initially. It's Paro who didn't. And Paro said, mi Hashem? Who is this God? Lo yadati et Hashem. I don't know this God. And only in response to a changed terminology of Elokei ha'ivrim did Paro even relate to Moshe's demand. And then, as we know, the plan seemed to backfire. Because not only did Paro say no, as God had told Moshe was going to happen, but he decided to punish Am Yisrael more, and he made the slavery even worse. He increased the shiabud, he increased the enslavement, he made them work even harder. And now the people who initially believed came to Moshe at the end of the parsha, Perakei Pasuk Chaf, Vayifgu'u et Moshe ve'et Aharon nitzavim lekratam, betzeitam me'et paro, vayamru aleihem, Yeire Hashem aleichem v'yishpot, Asher hevashtim et reichenu b'nei faro v'nei avadav l'teit cherev yadam l'hargenu. Now, the people were angry at Moshe. Initially, they were happy to follow him, unlike what Moshe anticipated. But now that it backfired, they said to Moshe, you know, we're upset with you. And Moshe comes to Hashem and says, what did you do this to me for? Lama harayota la'amazeh. Why did you do this? Vayomer, the very last pasuk we read last Shabbat. Vayomer Hashem and Moshe, ata tireh. Now you're going to see. Ki v'yad chazakah. Now, only after things have hit rock bottom, now the salvation is going to begin. And it is from there, right, we have a week in between. I think I mentioned once my Rebbe who said, chulent makes you forget things, right? But it's the next pasuk, literally the next pasuk. Now you're going to see that things are going to change. And then comes the psukim that we started with. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, Vayomer Elokim, I'm sorry, El Moshe, Ani Hashem. Elokim said, I am Hashem. Va'ira l'Avraham el Yitzchak v'Yaakov be'el Shaddai, u'shmi Hashem lo nodati lehem. Now let's pick up that Rashi that we started with and let's finish it. What does it mean, lo nodati lehem? The name of Hashem has been known. Am Yisrael also knew it here in Mitzrayim and the Avot knew it. So Rashi says again, lo hodati ein k'tiv kan. It doesn't say, I didn't tell them my name. Ela lo nodati. It says, I wasn't known to them by my name. Lo nikarti lahem bimidat amitut shali. They didn't know my attribute of truth. She'aleha nikrash mi Hashem. The attribute upon which or because of which I'm called by this name. Ne'eman la'amet dvarai. The name of Hashem, according to Rashi, means he who is, in a minute we'll try to understand how it means that, but he who is trustworthy, he who can be trusted, he who speaks the truth, he whose promises will be fulfilled. By that name, I was not known to the Avot. Why? Sheharei hivtachtim velo kiyamti. Because I made promises to the Avot, but I have not, I'll add the word yet, fulfilled those promises. And Rashi goes on to explain the next pasukim. The next pasuk says, "V'gam hakimoti et briti itam, v'atet lehem et eretz kenan et eretz megurehem asher garufa." Hakimoti et briti, I upheld my covenant. Perhaps that could be understood to mean that one that he fulfilled the covenant. But Rashi reads it differently. V'gam kishenireti lehem be'el shaddai hitzavti deheemadeti briti benu benehem. I placed my covenant in front of them. I stood it up. Not I fulfilled it. I presented my covenant to them. Latet lehem et eretz Kenan. And Rashi goes and quotes the places where Hashem actually made that promise to Abraham and separately to Yitzchak and separately to Yaakov. And he says, Harei shenadarti lahem, I promised, v'lo kiyamti. But I have not fulfilled the promise. The Avot never saw the side of me that fulfills his promises. They saw Elohim, but they didn't see Hashem. They knew it. Ho dati. I told them about it, but below no dati. They didn't see it. They didn't experience it. V'gam ani shamati et na'akat b'nei Yisrael Hashem etzmarim avidim otam v'yizkoret briti, says Rashi. I also, kimoshi tzavti v'emanati habrit yesh alai l'kayim. L'fikach, therefore, shamati et na'akat b'nei Yisrael. Therefore, I heard the cries, and I'm now... Hashem Yitzrayim Abedim Otam Va'ezkor Epriti, and I know that I have an unpaid debt. I've made all sorts of promises that have not yet been fulfilled. Lachain, now the fourth pasuk of the parasha. Lachain Emor Livnei Yisrael. Therefore, now go and tell Bnei Yisrael Ani Hashem. Tell them that I am Havaya. I am the God whose word will be fulfilled. That which has not been seen until now is now going to be seen. And we have now the four famous four Lishonot Shel Geula, or perhaps there are five of them. That's a different issue. Tragically, the people who were so willing to understand or to believe at the beginning, having hit rock bottom now, they were no longer so willing to understand. And we'll come back to that point in a moment. So now the things that we saw earlier are beginning to take some sort of shape. There's a name, Elohim, or versions thereof, like Kel Shaddai. And there's the name Havaya. Havaya, which is spelled, I have to be very careful how to write this, but it's spelled with, of course, these letters, the Yud, and the He, and the Vav, and the He. Known sometimes as Shem Havaya. And generally speaking, it's understood that what is this name? It's a name that we're not allowed to pronounce. It's also not so simple to pronounce it. It's not clear how such a word would even be pronounced. Don't try. But it's generally understood that this is meant to be a contraction of the words Haya, Hoveh, and Yihyeh, okay, which all are made from these same four letters, different combinations of these four letters. Haya, of course, means was. Hoveh means is. And Yihyeh means, of course, will be. So the name, the four-letter name of God, perhaps means he who is eternal. But it's actually more than that. It's not a noun. It's actually a verb. It's a verb. It's, I don't even know how to translate it into English, but it is the act of having been and being and... I don't even know how to say that, but and will being, right? It's the essence of all existence. That's what Shem Havaya is. Let's pause for a moment and say and understand what the name Elohim means. The name Elohim, sometimes we pronounce it Elohim because we don't want to say the name of God, and sometimes we pronounce it Elohim because it doesn't always refer to Hashem. Sometimes it does. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Elokeinu, Elohim Shalan. But we also have a concept in the Torah of Elohim Acherim. And then we pronounce it Elohim because it's not holy. Right? meaning there are other gods, false gods. We never ever say Hashem Acher. Ein kaze davar, no such thing. But there is such a thing as Elohim Acher. We even at one point say to God, Mi kamolcha Hashem ba'elim, among the gods perhaps. Although I'm not even sure that it... I'm not even sure it should be translated as gods. Sometimes people are referred to as Elohim, particularly judges. A number of times in the Torah, for example, Pasuk in Sefer Shemot that discusses two people that are having an argument about a financial matter, and it says, Ad ha-Elohim yavo dvar shnehem, which is, the Gemara takes that also as a reference to God, but the pshat of the Pasuk is, they shall bring their case before the judges. The judges are called Elohim. So, anyone who's powerful can be called Elohim. People can be called Elohim. Forces of nature that others deified and worshipped can be called Elohim or Elohim Acherim. And the ultimate existence is a form of Elohim. Hashem Elokeinu. And Mi Kamocha Hashem Ba'elim. There are many, many powers, there are many, many forces, but none is like you. You are qualitatively different. And therefore, this name expresses the ultimate essence of God. And that's the name that the Avot never experienced. They knew about it, but they didn't experience it. Because if God's word is truth, if God says it's going to happen, and the Avot believed that, but they didn't merit to see it. Promises were made to them, and the promises remained unfulfilled. And now we understand what Moshe was worried about when he stood at the Sneh. He said that people are going to ask me, what's his name? Not because they didn't know who he was, but they wanted to know, what's going on here? Is this another manifestation of Elohim, of El Shaddai, of promises that we're meant to believe one day in the future will eventually take place? That's very nice, and we're happy to believe it perhaps. But that means, for example, we cannot take any risks because we don't know if this is going to happen now or if this is still hundreds of years in the future. Or are you saying, no, 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 the time has now come. Now it's Hashem who's speaking. What name spoke to you? And what did Hashem answer Moshe? He said, Ehyeh. Ehyeh, which is a form of Yehyeh, right? Meaning, how would we understand that? Moshe says, what's his name? And he said, Ehyeh, Asher Ehyeh, tell them Ehyeh spoke to you. So I'll tell you how I understand that. It's this name, but it's still a little bit in the future. Meaning, the redemption is coming. And the redemption is beginning. But understand that it's going to take time still. Don't expect instant results. This is not Elohim. This is no longer what the Avot heard. This is no longer operating through the normal patterns of nature and just understand that eventually it's going to work out. This is the all-powerful, infinite, eternal manifestation, but it's still a little bit in the future. Ehyeh. Moshe went to the people, and he said, he didn't say Ehyeh. He said, Hashem Elokei Avotechem Shlachani Alechem. And the people said, okay, this is it. Our redemption is here. And Moshe was surprised. He didn't think they would be so quick to believe him, and they were. And then he went to Paro. Paro is a representative here of, first of all, he's the representative of all of Egypt. Egypt at the time was one of the most, if not the most mighty nation in the world, certainly in this part of the world. Egypt at that time was still ruling the land of Canaan. And by extension, therefore, as a great world leader, he's representative of the entire world at that time. And the thinking of Egypt, the thinking of Avodah Zarah, the pagan, polytheistic thinking which was dominant throughout the world. So, Paro says to Moshe, "Mi Hashem? I don't know what you're talking about. I understand gods. I understand Elohim. I understand that there are powerful forces in the universe. And we in Egypt have our gods that we worship. And I understand that you have a god that you worship. And if you understand how pagans think, how polytheists think, one pagan religion doesn't contradict another. A person who believes in multiple, once there's more than one god, there can be an infinite number of gods. If there's one, there can't be two, but if there's two, there could be 1,000. Because no one's really in charge. And that's what paganism is. Paganism is a belief in a chaotic universe. A universe where nobody is ultimately in charge, where there are competing forces that battle with one another. People think that ancient idolatry, that idolatry is no longer, and that mankind has moved beyond it. It's not really true. I mean, first of all, in its simplest sense, it's not true. There are places in the world where people still sacrifice to idols in the classic sense of the term. But modern Western man also is not as far removed from ancient paganism as he may think. Because there is still a phenomenon, still a very strong belief in Western society that's really nothing other than a slightly updated or disguised form of paganism. It's called atheism. Believing in no god is really more or less the same as believing in many gods. What do I mean by that? The pagan sees a world where nobody's really in charge. There are these different forces. He calls them gods. He tries to communicate with them. He tries to worship them. But his worship is really not worship in the sense that we use the term. It's more a sense of manipulation. He tries to placate them. He tries to play one against the other. He tries to harness these forces and have them work for him. And what does modern atheist man believe? He believes in a world that has no one in charge of it. It's just he calls them forces of nature. He doesn't talk to them. And he doesn't offer sacrifices to them. Instead, he develops technologies to try to learn about these forces, harness these forces, and use them to his benefit. I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but it's a lot more similar than is often thought about. And we think of these ancient people as primitive children who, we were taught the story of Abraham smashing his father's idols and, you know, putting the axe in the big one's hand and saying, you know, and sort of mocking the childishness of the belief. Or we have Psukim and Tehillim that talk about this also. Pelehem v'lo yidaberu, einehem v'lo yiru. Right? They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. And we somehow perhaps mistakenly think that our society has moved so far beyond this. It's not. The ancients weren't anywhere near as primitive as they think we are, as we think they were, and I'm not sure we're as advanced as we think we are either. But in any case, Am Yisrael comes to the world with a fundamentally different concept. There are Elohim, there are powers in the universe, it's true, it's not to be denied, they exist. You call them gods, we call them forces. And the difference is that there's somebody above them. And he appears at times, most of the time, he appears as if he's a force of nature. He appears as Elohim. He appears as if he operates most of the time through nature. He, if you will, he disguises himself. And occasionally he reveals his true essence, and his true essence we call by this name. So when Moshe came to Paro and he said, Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Ha'ivrim, Paro said, Mi Hashem? I never heard of that name. When Moshe said to him, Elokei ha'ivrim shlachani aleichem, I'm talking about our God, Paro understands that according to his understanding. Oh, you're talking to me about your God. Okay, so you have a God, and your God I can even accept is true. The question is, whose God is more powerful, mine or yours? That's the way pagans used to think. They accepted that other people's gods also existed. And when one nation fought another, it was understood that their gods were fighting another. And when one nation won and the other lost, both sides understood that the God of the victor had vanquished the God of the loser. And the loser would begin to worship the God of the victor because apparently his God is more powerful. That's the way Paro thinks. And now we understand what happened. God brought Moshe to the point that in his initial approach to Paro, his initial attempt to reveal or to bring about this recognition was rejected, and the people even suffered more as a result. The people were punished even more harshly, and they made them turn around and turn to Moshe and say, "You know what? We believed you, and now it blew up in our faces. We're not going to listen." And the next time Moshe comes to them, "Kfar lo Shamuel Moshe mikotzer ruach mi'avodat kasha," they're no longer even able to listen. And that's when Hashem says to Moshe, "Ata, now, until now it was Ehyeh. I needed to bring the people to this point of rock bottom, this point of ultimate despair. Now, something dramatic is about to happen." And that's when our parsha begins. Va'eirai al Avraham el Yitzchak el Yaakov bekel Shaddai. Until this point, no one has seen who I really am. The whole world has seen only me acting through nature. They've never seen me rising above nature and making clear, making manifest to everyone that I am the ultimate existence, the only existence, that which controls everything. That has not been experienced. The one whose word by definition comes true. Not he promises and later fulfills. His word is fulfilled because his word is truth. That has not been experienced. Now it's going to start. And what's the purpose of all this? So there are two psukim that closely follow one another here. Again, at the beginning of the parsha here, after saying that, I skipped these psukim before. Let's read it now. Perek Vav Pasuk Vav. Lachem, emor livnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, vehotzeiti etchem mitachat tzivlot Mitzrayim, vehitzalti etchem me'avodatam, vegaalti etchem mizroan mitzuyah v'shvatim gedolim, vilakachti etchem lilam v'ayiti lechem l'Elohim. Those are the famous four expressions of redemption for which we drink four cups of wine on Pesach night, the four stages of redemption. But then he adds the following. V'yidatem, and you shall know, ki ani Hashem, Elokeichem, hamotzi etchem mitachat tzivlot Mitzrayim. There's a purpose for this whole thing. I brought you to this point of despair. I created this situation where everything looks so bleak and looks impossible. And now I'm going to reveal myself so that you know, so that you know, v'yidatem ki ani Hashem. And a little bit later on, in the next perek, in perek Zion, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, he sends them now to go back to Paro and to begin the process of the ten makot. And what does it say there? He says, "Go to Paro, perek Zion. Go to Paro." In Perik Pasuk Gimel, he says, "Vani akshet le Paro." I'm going to harden Paro's heart, and therefore I'm going to have to do many, many, many miracles. "Vilo yishma lichem Paro," and he's not going to listen to you. And there's a purpose for that too. He's not going to listen to you. "V'natati et yadi b'mitzrayim," so I'm going to have to hit them even harder. "V'otzeiti tzivotai et b'neisr mitzrayim b'shvatim gedolim." In the end, I'm going to make this very dramatic act, and you're going to come out. "V'yadu mitzrayim ki ani Hashem." Not only are you going to know v'idatem, but "v'yadu mitzrayim" is going to know as well. In other words, it seems that this entire process was engineered in order to create an understanding, in order to bring a message to the world, a message to Am Yisrael, v'yidatem, a message to Am Yisrael, you're going to know it, and a message to Mitzrayim as well, and Mitzrayim being the representative of all of humanity, v'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. And we see that this is exactly what the Makot did. The process of the Eser Makot, these 10 makot, these 10 plagues that go and become progressively worse. There are many, many patterns that you can see in this process of Eser Makot. If I have time at the end, I'll share one interpretation with you. But there are many, many patterns and many ways to divide them into groups and all sorts of things that you can see about them. One of the many things that you see or that can be traced, if you look through the text, how the Torah describes these 10 makot, is that slowly the message seems to get through to Paro. In the beginning, he stands where he was. Mi Hashem was his starting point. He sometimes even uses the name because he's just repeating what Moshe and Aaron say to him, but he doesn't seem to really, really get it. So, for example, in Perek Zion, when the Makat Dam, the very first Makat, was introduced, Hashem told Moshe, go and you're going to take the stick and you'll stretch it out of the water, and the water's going to, or actually Aaron will, and the water's going to turn to blood. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Ko Amar Hashem, Bizot Te, this is what he's supposed to say to Paro, Bizot Teida Ki Ani Hashem. Hine Anochi Makeh Bamateh Asher Biyadi, Alamayim Asher Bayor V'nefchu L'dam. With this you shall know. And so goes the first Makah, and the second Makah. And in the beginning, Paro had his chartumim, right? He had his magicians, who also seemed to be able. There are those who think they actually were able. There are those who think they were very good charlatans who were able to make it seem as if they were able. But one way or another, people believed, at least. And perhaps they were able to also perform certain types of magic, if you will. So the chartumim were able to also duplicate Makat Dam and Makat Svardeya. It wasn't all that impressive in the beginning. Paro could tell himself that Moshe is just like my Chartumim. He's a very powerful magician. He's a very powerful wizard who knows how to manipulate the forces of nature, or perhaps to make connections with the gods. But when it came to the third Makah, so initially the expression Bizot Teida Ki Ani Hashem, initially, that wasn't fulfilled. By the time we get to the third Makah, Makat Kinim, so first of all, on the one hand, they weren't able to duplicate it. Perek Chet, Pasuk Yudalot says, Vayasu Kein Achartumim Belatehem Lotziat HaKinim V'lo Yacholu. When it came to the third plague, unlike the first two, they weren't able to duplicate it. So what did they have to admit? They had to admit that this must be something beyond us, but how did they describe it? Vayomru Achartumim El Paro, Etzba Elokim. Now, is they're able to acknowledge that the God of the Jews is more powerful than their own, but they still think of it in the pagan terms. Etzba Elokim. So they have to admit that Moshe is a more powerful magician than they are. But they're still thinking of Moshe in pagan terms. They're still thinking of him as a magician. On the other hand, by the time we get to Makat Barad in Perek Tet, we have already something radically different. Perek Tet Pasuk Chav Zayin says, Vayikra, Paro, right, there was Barad. There was this terrible plague of Barad, which is worse than all the other Makot. Already it's something that's threatening the very existence of Mitzrayim. Until now it's been a nuisance, it's caused difficulty and suffering, but now we're talking about Makat Arbeh already, actually. The locust that devastated the entire food supply, and there was still something left, and now Barad comes down, and whatever survived now is completely wiped out. Barad is before Arbeh. I'm sorry, I'm confused. Barad is the beginning, and Arbeh wipes out what Barad doesn't. Sorry. In any case, Barad is a turning point. And when it comes to Barad, all of a sudden, Paro says, Vayishlach Paro vayikra l'Moshe l'Aaron vayomer lehem, Chatati apa, Hashem hatzadik, v'ani ve'ami harishayim, ha'atiru el Hashem, v'rav miyod kolot Elohim uvarad, ve'ashalcha etchem lo tosifun lamor. Paro begins to admit the truth, He begins, he acknowledges God is correct, and I got Hashem. The one who I originally said, Mi Hashem, Lo Yadati Et Hashem. God said to him, V'yadu Mitzrayim, Ki Ani Hashem. That's beginning to happen here. And ultimately, B'nai Israel also is coming to appreciate this and is coming to this understanding. And it reaches its climax in 2 points. First, at Makat Bechorot, when this was finally acknowledged and Paro finally sends them off. And then the final showdown, of course, is at Yamsuf. And now we have to go all the way ahead to Parshat Bishalach, and we see two psukim that represent the fulfillment of the purpose for which this whole process began. In the beginning of Parshat Va'era, Hashem told Moshe two things. He told them, V'yidatem ki ani Hashem, you are going to know it. And he also told them, V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. He told him that Mitzrayim is going to know it. Both of those things came true. First, Mitzrayim. We know what happened. Mitzrayim, Paro, after sending them off at Makat Bechorot, 3 days later has a change of heart, harnesses all of his army, and chases after them to return them to Mitzrayim. On the sixth day, he catches them at the Yam, and the entire Egyptian army is on one side of them, and the Yam is on the other side, and the people scream, well, what's going to be? And suddenly, they come to Moshe. We know what happens. The sea splits. Am Yisrael goes in, and Mitzrayim chases after them. And then, Perek Yud Dalid Pasuk Chafei says, "Vayasar et Ofan Markivota vaynageyu bichvedut." Suddenly, the chariots of the Egyptians become stuck. The wheels fall off. They're stuck in the mud. They realize that their situation is bleak. Vayomer Mitzrayim. Now it's not only Paro, it's all of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim says to itself, metaphorically, the people say to each other, Anusa mipnei Yisrael. Let's run from Yisrael. Let's flee for our lives. Why? Ki Hashem nilcham lahem b'Mitzrayim. This is the fulfillment of Yad'u Mitzrayim, Keni Hashem. And of course, those are the last words that Mitzrayim recites. The sea falls on them and they die. And then the Torah says a few psukim later, Vayosha Hashem Bayom Ahu et Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim, Vayar Yisrael et Mitzrayim meit al sfat hayam, Vayar Yisrael et hayad gdola shiratza Hashem b'Mitzrayim, Vayiru ha'am et Hashem, Vayaminu ba'Hashem uvimoshe avdo. It began when the people approached Moshe Vayamen, and they believed God, but that belief, it seems, was a superficial or wishful thinking, right? So God had to tighten the screws just a little more, bring them to the brink of despair when they could no longer believe. Elo Shamuel Moshe Mikotza Ruach Omevodakasha. Atatira, now you're going to see. Now I can reveal myself in the process of the Makot, which reveals it in this gradual fashion. First, some things that the Chartumim were able to duplicate. Later on, things that they couldn't duplicate. Ultimately, bringing Paro to begin to crack and to acknowledge it. Ultimately, leading to the final showdown. And of course, we didn't talk about, maybe we'll talk next week, about the Korban Pesach and all the things that took place at Makat Bechorot. And ultimately, the final stage is at the Yam, when Mitzrayim acknowledges, Anusa mipnei Yisrael ki Hashem nilcham lehem b'Mitzrayim. And B'nai Israel is able to then say, Ya'aminu b'Hashem uv Moshe avdo. From here they went to Har Sinai. And at Har Sinai, there's a few steps along the way, and maybe we'll talk about some of those in Parshat Bishalach, but when they get to Har Sinai, when Hashem reveals Himself, what does He say? Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'Beit Avadim. It is for this reason that Yitziat Mitzrayim becomes the bedrock and the foundation of all future belief. He doesn't, I don't know how many people have paid attention to that. One might have expected that when he reveals himself at Har Sinai, he would have said something like, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Barati Shamayim Va'aretz. I am the God who created the world. Right? Or some other expression about eternity, about, no. He reveals himself at Har Sinai as the God of history. And the historic event that he points to is Yetziat Mitzrayim, because it is there, it is at Yetziat Mitzrayim, that his true essence became revealed. And I think that's what's going on with the whole discussion of the names in the beginning of the Parsha. I only have a few minutes, but let me just expand on one aspect of this by just bringing in also an interpretation of Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch. As I mentioned, there are many, many attempts to understand the Makot. On the one hand, you could ask, why do we need 10 Makot? What's the point? God could do it in an instant. And even if, and it's not only that maybe it takes time to convince Paro. At some point, Hashem seems to be artificially lengthening the process, right? He hardens Paro's heart. And that creates all sorts of philosophical questions as well. How is it fair? He removes free choice from Paro, and then he punishes him for it afterwards, and many, many discussions that we showed him, all this, you know, look into that, and it's complex, because that's one of the many things you see about the Makot. The first five plagues, it says that Paro hardened his own heart, and later on it says that Hashem hardened his heart. And sometimes it says, Kaved leif Paro, or v'chbadeti et libo, v'chizakti et leif Paro, and others the same thing, or the different thing, and those are all discussions that we don't have time for at this time. But it does raise the question of why schlep it out so long? Why almost artificially elongate it? And then when you look at the Makot, all sorts of patterns seem to emerge. For example, and they're different, and they can be broken up into different groups. At the Pesach Seder, we divide them up into groups of three: Ditzach, Adash, and Be'achav, which are maybe 3, 3, and 4. Perhaps it's 3, 3, 3, and the last one separate. But they also can be broken up into groups of two, or into 5 and 5. But there are patterns that can be discerned through this. And one of those patterns is if we break them up into groups of three, 3, 3, 3, and Makat Bechorot being separate. So there's a clear pattern in the sense that if you divide it up into three sets of three, the first nine, three sets of three, at the beginning, the first two of each set are preceded by a warning, and the third comes without a warning. Meaning, Dam and Tzfardea, Moshe is told to warn Paro, if you don't let us go, then there's going to be a plague, and tell him what it's going to be. Paro refuses, and then he gets the plague. That happens for Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim hits without warning. And then the same thing with the next set. Arov and Dever come with a warning, and Shechin comes without a warning. And then again, Barad and Arbel with a warning, and Choshech without a warning. If you line them up this way, Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch notices something else. Here's the set of three. Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim, Arov, Dever, Shechin, Barad, Arbe, and Choshech. Makat Bechorot is, let's say, separate, okay? So on the one hand, we have here this, there are sets of three, right? It seems you two with a warning and three without a warning. But if you look at them this way, horizontally, so to speak, Dam, wait. Yes. Dam, Arov, and Barad. I'm not sure how Barad fits into this. I forgot already. But basically, I'm sorry. First you have to look at them this way. Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim. All these three things, all three of these, come from the ground. From the ground up. The waters of the Nile that turn to blood, the frogs that come out of the waters, and the flies that arise from the ground, these come from the earth, or from below the earth. Arov, Deber, and Shechin are on the earth. And Barad, Arbe, and Choshech come from the sky, from above. Okay? And the nature of the three sets of three, Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, connects back to the original prophecy that foretold all of this. Way, way back. Avraham Avinu was told, way, way back, that this was going to happen. At the Brit Ben Abitarim. And he was told, Ger yihi yezaracha be'eretz lo lahem. Your children will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Ve'avadun. they will be enslaved. Ve'inu otam, they will suffer. Geirut, being strangers, being in exile. Avdut, being enslaved. And inui, suffer. And Rav Shimshon Farel Hirsch takes that as a model. And he looks at the beginning of Parshat Shemot, the psukim we spoke about last week, Hava Nitchak Malo. And he shows how the suffering in Egypt went through those three stages. First, they were treated as foreigners, right? They were made to pay special taxes because they weren't considered to be really members of that. They were treated as gerim. Then they were enslaved, and then the slave. Then it says, "Vayavidu Mitzrayim et bnei Yisrael b'farech." Then they were made to work overly hard and made to suffer. Rav Shimshon Farel Hirsch sees in these three sets, he sees that the first of each of them is representative of Geirut. It's meant to teach the Egyptians what they did. They're meant to be treated as, suddenly find themselves as strangers in their own land, a land that they no longer recognize. The Nile River, which was the source of their life, suddenly turns to blood. And that's something that's never happened, and it displaces them from their existence. They suddenly find themselves almost as refugees in their own land. The Arov, the wild animals that normally remain apart from society, suddenly enter the realm of man and drive them out of their own homes. They're Geirim, they're strangers. And the Barad, it says about Barad that something like this has never been seen in Mitzrayim. There's never been a plague of Barad in Mitzrayim. Again, suddenly the world as they know it, everything that they, all the comfort of knowing that they have the security of their land and their homes and their country is turned upside down. They're as strangers in their own land. So they treated us as Geirim, they have to experience Geirut. Avdut, when one person enslaves another, he views himself as superior. Right? If you look throughout history, whenever different individuals or movements enslave others, they always have to justify it. That whether it was the white man enslaving the black man or any other, they have to come up with some theory that in this the master views himself as inherently superior, that he has the right, therefore, to enslave the inferior to himself. And so the lowly frog, which Rav Hirsch views as one of the lowliest of creatures, suddenly invades all of their homes, including the royal palace itself. And right, as children, we all got these funny pictures of Paro with a frog on top of his head, or what was that song we used to sing? Frogs on his bed and frogs on his head, right? All that type of stuff.
Jumping,
right? We have a kindergarten teacher here, I'm sure, knows all the songs, right? Okay, Tzfardeya. Dever as well. And Arbeh also. Arbeh, all these things which cause suffering, right, and which take the source of their pride and their strength and the things that they can tell themselves make them superior, and that turns out upside down. And then they also are meant to suffer. And all three of these things caused physical suffering. Hinim, Shechin, and Choshech caused physical pain and suffering. The same as that. And that comes from below the earth, it comes from the earth itself, it comes from above the earth, in order to make clear that all of this is happening because of, right? Because there's one God who controls everything. It's not a God of the earth, and it's not a God of the sky, and it's not a God of the water, or the land, or the air. It's something that's above all of that. And that message, therefore, takes the theological message of Ani Hashem and gives it a moral dimension as well. A moral dimension that says you can't mistreat other people. And that message was taught to Mitzrayim, and it's taught to us as well. Throughout the rest of the Torah, we're told continuously things like "Ve'ahavtem et hager ki gerim hayitem me'eretz Mitzrayim," and we're told therefore that we have to understand that because there is one God who controls everything, therefore it requires us to act in a certain way. So it turns out, therefore, that the process of the Eser Makot was a major educational enterprise. It was meant to educate us, and it was meant to educate all of humanity, and it's for that reason, I think, that it's spelled out in this way, and that's, I think, the meaning of that very, very obscure pasuk that we started with, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. Until Yitziat Mitzrayim, it wasn't experienced. Yitziat Mitzrayim demonstrated it, revealed it for all of the world, for all of eternity, and it becomes, therefore, a theological and moral message that that we need to internalize and to adopt.
Thank you.